Today we're going to be looking at Joshua chapter 1, verse 1 through 9. And we're going to be talking about facing our fears as we answer God's call. We're going to be talking about answering that call and all the struggle, all the unknown, all the things that kind of go with that. We've talked about Noah's call and Abram's call last week. If you're interested in those, you can go to the website, see those messages there. But today we're looking in Joshua chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at Joshua's call. And I love the story of Joshua. It's very personal to me. And I'm just so encouraged by it every time that I think about what God did through his life. Before we go to the Word, let's go to God in prayer this morning. Father, we want to thank you for the blessings of this day, the blessings of life. And as we honor our fathers and the men in our lives who have invested in us in so many different ways, Lord, I just want to say thank you. Thank you for those who have been so gracious to invest time, energy, and effort into my heart and my life. Lord, I pray that as we study your word today, that you would reveal to us what you are calling each one of us to. Lord, many times when we use that word calling, we are thinking about ministry or someone that's going into the mission field or something like that. But the reality of it is that you have a calling for every one of our lives in this room. Every man, every woman, every boy and girl in this room, you have a calling on their heart and their life. And Lord, the details of that calling might be very specific and very different from person to person, but there are some common things as well. The call to salvation, the call to disciple, the call to grow in our relationship with you, the call to share the gospel, all these different things, Lord, they are common to us. So today, my question is, Lord, will you reveal your call to each one of us today? And then will you show us how to fulfill that call, how to answer that call faithfully, Lord? When we do that, we know there's going to be things that will bring fear to our heart. How do we face those fears, Lord, as we are obedient to your call, would be what we're going to be striving to understand today. So, Lord, teach us from your word. Holy Spirit, have your way in our heart. We ask it in your name. Amen and amen. Joshua chapter 1. Who was Joshua when we think about this young man and what God had done in his life up until this moment? It's very important that we get a grasp of that. The name Joshua literally means Yahweh delivered. He was the one who led God's people into Canaan, into the promised land. We're going to see really his call was to do what Moses could not do. And can you imagine following someone as powerful as Moses, as God had literally interacted with him as face-to-face as one man does to a friend? That's the guy you're going to follow. That's the guy you're going to come behind. Joshua was born in captivity. He was in slavery in Egypt. We know that. That he came onto scene in the great battle against the Amalekites. Joshua was the general, if you will, as Moses was holding his hands high, and as long as he held his hands high, and his men who supported him gathered around him literally to help him do that, that Joshua led the men of Israel into battle, and they won the victory. So Joshua was a warrior. Today, when you think about him, I want you to think about a man who was a warrior, who had been proven on the battlefield. He was a man who understood what it meant to face death and to look death in the eye. He and Caleb were two of the 12 spies that were sent into the promised land to spy it out and see what it all looked like. And he and Caleb were the only two that came back and said, it's an amazing land, and our God is capable of giving us this land. It's just like he said. And he and Caleb, out of those 12 spies, were the only ones that entered into the promised land, because all the others said, no, there's no way. It's too great. The people are too great. There's no way. They saw the size of the task larger than the size of their God. Joshua has an amazing call as he followed Moses and did what Moses couldn't do. God had selected Joshua long before this moment that we're fixing to read. As a matter of fact, if you want to study more, you go back to Numbers chapter 27. Numbers chapter 27, verse 12. Listen, I'll just read the text. It says, then the Lord says to Moses, go up to this mountain in Abiram and see the land which I have given to the sons of Israel. And when you have seen it, you too will be gathered to your people as Aaron your brother was. In other words, Moses, I'm going to let you see the promised land, but then you're going to die. You're not going to be able to enter into that promised land. Why would that be? He says in verse 14, for in the wilderness of Zin, during the strife of the congregation, you rebelled against my command to treat me as holy before the eyes of the their eyes at the water. These are the waters of Meribah and Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. Then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, he's already been told, Moses, you're going to get to see the promised land, but you're not going in. And Moses realized the people will need a leader. And this is what Moses told the Lord. May the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who will go out and come in before them, and who will lead them out and bring them in, so that the congregation of the Lord will not be like sheep without a shepherd. So the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him, have him stand before Eleazar the priest and before all of the congregation, and commission him in their sight. And you shall put some of your authority on him, in order that all of the congregation, the sons of Israel, may obey him. Moreover, he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire for him by the judgment of Urim before the Lord. And at his command they shall go out, and at his command they shall come in, both he and the sons of Israel with him, even all of the congregation. And Moses did just as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar and the priest and all of the congregation, and they laid hands on him and commissioned him just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. So God had already chosen Joshua. You're going to be the successor, if you will. You're going to be the follower behind Moses. And I can just imagine, you know, there's a thing that we kind of talk about. We don't talk about it openly, we preachers do, but I'll tell you about it. There's a thing that we call a sacrificial lamb that normally follows a long tenure minister who's had been greatly loved by his people. I remember when I was at Pilgrim's Rest, just 15 miles from here, Brother Pat Bufkin was our pastor. Brother Pat had been our pastor for 16 years. And the struggle is always this, after you've had a long tenure pastor that had great relationships with the people, that after they leave or retire or whatever that happens, that next guy that comes in, he usually don't make it very long. Because all he hears is, well, Brother so-and-so used to do it this way. And Brother so-and-so, oh, we love Brother so-and-so. You know, and it's just hard to match up to that, especially when that pastor's been greatly loved. So I can just imagine what Joshua was facing as he began to take the reins, if you will, to lead the people into the promised land. Joshua chapter 1, let's just read the text. And I want to point out a few things to you this morning about his call. Verse 1, now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving them, to the sons of Israel. And every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness to this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, to the land of the Hittites, as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun will be your territory. Verse 5, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. And just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. And I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I spoke to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. It says in verse 8 and 9, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you to be strong and courageous? Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. When we think about Joshua answering his call and what God was asking him to do, it was an amazing task, it really was. But this morning, I just want to point out four key truths as he answered God's call. Because I believe these four truths are not just for Joshua, but they're true for you and for me and for all of God's children. As we say, God, how do you want me to live my life? How can I glorify you? What's your plan for my life? The first of these four truths is this, is that you will not be alone. In verse 5, he says, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you, and I will not fail you or forsake you. In other words, there are some times, guys, when we're answering God's call that sometimes we just kind of feel alone. We just feel like we're out there on our own. I can only imagine what some of our missionaries feel like as they leave home, they leave family, they leave culture and society and all the different things, and they answer God's call, and they say, God, I'm going to go over here to this place. wherever you're calling me to. I'm going to learn a new culture. I'm going to learn a new society around me, a new language, all these different things. And me and my family, we're just going to be lighthouses for the gospel there in this region. Can I tell you something? Many of them feel very isolated and very alone. One of the greatest things that we do from time to time in Asia and different parts of the country is we bring our missionaries together so that they can encourage one another. Let them know, hey, you're not alone. But the reality of it is this, is many times when we answer God's call, we feel like we're in it alone. And what God is saying to us today is this, you will never be alone. Why? Because He will always be with you when you're answering His call. Wherever that is, whatever, I can literally remember times at 1, 2, 3 o'clock in the morning, and I'm literally standing out in the middle of the yard looking up to the sky like, God, what are you doing? What are you doing? Where are we supposed to be? What are we supposed to be doing? You think, who would go through? And the reality is that's just part sometimes of answering God's call for our life. God, what do you want me to do? Where am I supposed to be doing it? I don't know any of the details. And I tell young ministers all the time, let me tell you something. If there's one thing you need to be sure of outside of your personal relationship with the Lord, is you need to be sure of your calling of God. Because there will come a time where all you have is your call. And if you doubt that in any way, shape, form, or fashion, you'll quit. You will give up and you will quit. You'll go back to selling insurance or whatever you want to do. You'll do anything you can to keep from answering that call. The reality of it is, we see our stats today is this. Our seminaries are turning out more ministers today than ever. But we have more churches without pastors today than ever. You know why? Because most of them, a majority of them, about the sixth to seventh year will quit and they'll never return to the ministry. Somewhere along the line, God put a calling on that person's life, is what they said, and they answered that call, but they got discouraged and they quit. And most of that is wrapped up in, we felt alone. We felt alone. I've been so blessed. My wife and I, our family, we've been so blessed in ministry because wherever we've gone, we've just had so many people to love on us. It's just been home wherever we were. But that's not always the case. It's not always the case. And when you answer God's call for your life, that can be in teaching a Sunday school class. It can be serving in the church. It can be doing so many different things. There might be times when you feel like you're alone. You need to remember what God told Joshua right here. The first thing He told Joshua is this, and you know what? No man will stand before you. In other words, your victories, Joshua, you're going to face some battles. He didn't just say, look, when you go across the Jordan here, every little town and village there is going to say, hey, welcome to Canaan. Come on in, guys. Here's the deed. That wasn't the way it was going to work. Matter of fact, the first place that God sent His people to was the most fortified city, the city of Jericho, the most fortified city of all of Canaan. He said, we're going to start at the top first and work our way down. We're not going to knock off some little easy place. We're going to the most fortified city of all. So there were going to be some battles, but He said, your victories are going to be based in Me. He told Joshua, He said, your victories are going to be found in Me. I'm going to give, no man will stand before you. You'll be victorious. Why? Because I'm with you. Look what He says, as I was with Moses, I will be with you. Can you imagine what that sounded like to Joshua? He had been on the mountain when Moses talked to God and God gave him the law. He'd seen all miracles, all amazing things that God had done through Moses. And here that God is saying, look, the same way I was with him, I'm going to be with you. It's almost kind of like a reminder, that great servant and all that great stuff they did, hey, it really wasn't them. They were just being obedient, letting Me work through them. What an amazing thing. As I was with, you know what, as we think about answering God's call and we think about others who've gone before us, if you see great, glorious things done for the kingdom there, you don't ever forget it's God that did the work. Yes, He had a faithful servant, but it was God that did the work. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. What an encouragement. I will never fail you or forsake you. I will never fail you, Joshua. You can count on Me, man. I'm going to be here. Man, don't you wish you had somebody in your life that would look you in the eye and say, let me tell you something. No matter what happens, I'll never fail you nor forsake you. Now, the reason why that's such a challenge for us is we all know that we've either made promises along those lines and not fulfilled them, or someone's made promises like that to us. And it may not have been that they meant to. They just couldn't because we're limited in so many ways. But can I tell you something? There is one who can make that promise and keep it every time. And His name is Jesus. I will never fail you nor forsake you. He knew there were going to be some times when he was going to feel alone. God was assuring his servant here, hey, look, I'm going to be with you. God's calling for our life, guys. Our success in that is understanding that he is with us. Man, God's not calling you to do something and do it alone. He's calling you to be his servant, to be a vessel that he flows through. See, when we find success in his calling in our life, the reason why we do is because we submit ourselves to him. He works through us. He gets the glory. And we get the blessing for having participated and had the privilege of being a part of it. So we need to understand we're not alone as we answer God's call. You need to understand that. The second thing we see is this, is faithfulness demands strength and courage. In the second part of the verse 6 there, or in verse 6 and the first part of verse 7, be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Man, when we think about this phrasing right here, be strong and courageous, three times he says it in four verses. I think he really wants to get this across to Joshua. Hey, if you're going to answer my call, you're going to have to be strong. And you're going to have to be courageous. Now, he didn't say it over and over, guys, because Joshua was a coward. And Joshua was far from a coward. I mean, he was that battlefield man who led warriors into battle. He was willing to die. It wasn't that he was a coward. But what God understood and knew, that there are fears that go with his calling that don't happen on the outside, happens on the inside, happens in the heart, and happens in the mind. He said, you've got to be strong, and you've got to be courageous. You've got to be able to answer that calling in such a way that you show that courage. And guys, I want you to know something. That doesn't mean an absence of fear. What it means is a peace to know that there is one who is controlling this situation greater than me, and I'm trusting in him. I'm trusting in him. He said, you've got to be strong and you have to be courageous. We face a lot of these struggles when we answer God's call. His calling for us will always require us to be strong in our faith and courageous in our faith. The problem is that so many times when we understand what God is calling us to, we see our weaknesses and our fears. And that's the reason why we answer those callings with this, Lord, I can't. How many of us in this room has God called us to do something? Hey, I want you to go witness to your family member. I want you to witness to that guy you work with. Hey, I want you to stand up for your faith down at the deer camp. I want you to be in this social setting or in that social setting or in school or something like that. And I want you to stand up and be a light for the gospel. You're a believer in Christ. You know what that means. And God is saying, hey, I want you to step up to the plate and do this for my glory. And we respond and say, I can't. So many times the reason why we say we can't is this. We are afraid. Now, we don't like to admit that. What did y'all hear about in Father's Day today? That we're all fearful? The reality of it is we are fearful. There are things in this life that have the ability to rob us of God's joy and his blessing in our life. And the reason why is because we're afraid. We're afraid. Joshua wasn't a coward, guys. He was a man's man, if any was. I want you to know something. There are things that God calls us to that we have to trust in him. God is calling us to an impossible task. I'm telling you right now, fathers in this room, it doesn't matter if your children are grown and you got grandchildren or if you're a brand new father. I'm telling you right now, fatherhood is an impossible task to do it and do it right without him alongside you. Dads, I want you to know something. Your children and our grandchildren should grow up and say, you know what, my daddy and my grandfather, they're the most godly men that I know. They're the most godly men. I should not be the most godly man your children and grandchildren know. You should be, guys. Not the preacher, not some deacon, not some Sunday school teacher. That doesn't make you perfect. That makes you a man who's seeking after the heart of God. And that's what our children should grow up and see. He said, but that scares me to death, man. You know why it scares us to death? Because we know how limited we are. We know how we fail in that. We know how we struggle in that. This weekend was a busy weekend around here. We had 22 people that went to New Orleans, and they were sharing the gospel down there. I was so stoked. We were driving back yesterday. We had another dozen guys that were over in Birmingham at a men's conference. I'm coming back, and I'm loading videos. A brother Raymond, man, he's sharing the gospel with a kid while he's painting on his arm down in New Orleans. Just go to New Orleans and do some face painting on some kids and tell them about Jesus while you're doing it. Play games with them. Man, great opportunities. Brother Carl Thornton spent the week with world changers. teaching young people how to invest in their hearts and life into the gospel work of loving on people in the name of Jesus. We got opportunities all around us, guys. We got opportunities all around us. Here he says, you know what? Be strong, be courageous, step out in faith. He says, my promises will be fulfilled through you. Did you see what he said? Joshua, look, I've already promised these folks I'm giving this land to them. You better believe if I've told them I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it. And I'm just using you to be the one that I let lead through that. Man, what a powerful thing it would be if we got to the end of our life, guys and ladies, and said, you know what? I fulfilled God's calling in my life, and because I was faithful, just because I was faithful and obedient to him, he fulfilled his promises to others. Man, that's been an amazing thing. That's what Joshua's testimony was. So many times we say, Lord, I can't. Lord, I just don't know how. I'm so limited. The task is so big. And God is saying, what you need to do is quit looking at the size of the task and look at the size of your God. God never calls you to a task, guys, that you can do on your own. He wants you and I to do it in his strength, in his ability, and find our hope and faith in him. That's the key. You want to be successful? Look at the second half of verse 7. He says, do not turn, be careful that you do according to all the law of Moses, which my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. There's not a man in this room that doesn't want to be successful. There's not a man in this room who's desiring to grow up one day, or a young man that's growing up, or a man that's investing in it. There's not a father, not a grandfather, not a businessman. There's not a man in this room that doesn't want to be seen as successful. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, wives, love your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. I'm sorry. You need to do that too. Husbands, love your wives. And wives, what? Respect your husbands. You ever wondered why God wrote it that way? Because the greatest desire of a woman's heart, he wired you, created you this way in the very core of your DNA, that you would be loved. And there's a lot of different facets to that. Security, nurturing, caring, all those different things. But in a guy's heart, the greatest desire that he has is to be respected. And the reason why we strive for success is because we believe that when we gain success, we gain respect. And we want our wives to look at us and say, you know what? I love my husband. He takes care of our family. He does this. He does that. All those things are stepping stones for respect. We want our kids to say, you know what? My dad, man, I knew my dad loved me because he took me hunting. He taught me how to play this. He taught me all these different things. Those are building blocks for success because they're rooted in respect. See, I want you to know something, guys. He gives us the keys right here for success. Success is a byproduct of faithful obedience. You want to be successful? Here's how you do it. Be careful, he says, to do what God has told you to do. If you want to be successful in life, it's real simple. Just do what God told you to do. You just got to decide who's going to sit on the throne of your heart and life, you or God. He says, be careful to remain on the proper path. He says, don't turn to the left, don't turn to the right. Stay on the right path for your life that God has given to you. If you do that, you'll be successful. The third thing he says is success will follow faithful obedience. Man, sometimes God ever asks you to do something and you say, well, God, why? Man, we don't need to ask God why. We need to be asking when. We need, yes, sir, let's go. I mean, either he's Lord or he's not. And he says in this text right here that success will follow obedience, guys. We need to be obedient. He says you can't walk according to the word if you don't know the word. So what does he say? Stay in it. Meditate on it day and night and day and night. Can I tell you something, guys? Some of you, you're going to leave here in just a little while. You're going to go home with family. You're going to have a Father's Day meal. Or maybe you're going to go out and eat somewhere or something like that or whatever like that. Probably very few of you are going to leave here and go take out some leftovers that's been in there about 3 or 4 days and slap them in that nuker and ding, you know, pull it out or something like that. That's probably not going to be what most of you are going to do. But can I tell you something? I'm all right with leftovers. I'm good with leftovers to a point. Amen. To a point, you know. I mean, when you pull it out, last night I walked in from Birmingham, got me a big old glass of milk, told Louise, smell that. I don't know if that's good. She said, pour it out. Pull it out. Been in there long enough? Just pour it out. But here's the deal. Listen, guys. Think about it this way. If the only diet of God's word that you are getting is what God has put in my heart, and then I'm giving it to you, then you're living off leftovers. You're living off leftovers. You say, but preacher, isn't that what you're supposed to do? Yes, but can I tell you something? If the only diet of God's word that you're getting is what he fed to a pastor or to a Sunday school teacher, and you're not getting anything fresh off the plate, then you're living off leftovers. That's the reason why he said, guys, you want to be successful? Get in the word. Stay in the word and live the word. Now, I'm going to be honest with you guys. We're not doing that the way we should. We're not doing that the way we should. It's so important that we get in the word. Every person wants to be successful, and he is giving us the keys right here. So here's the question that I have for you guys. You want to be successful? By whose definition will you define success? Now, I want you to answer that question in your heart before we walk out of these doors here this morning. Ladies, same thing. Whose definition will you use to define what success is for your life? See, you're either going to do it by the world. Well, the world says you're successful if you got a lot of toys, lots of money, all those different things, big house, blah, 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 blah. They got a list this long when the world says, if you got this stuff, you're successful. And some guys are going to be, well, it's what my family says. Hey, if my wife is happy, if my kids are happy, if my family is proud of me, all those, then I've been successful, whatever. And some people go into society. Well, what does society say? There's different society, different social steps, different groups like that. Well, what do they say? Is that going to be my definition of success? But here's what I want you to realize, folks, is this. Only one gave you life. Only one gave me life. And so we have to measure success of that life by determining, have we done what he gave us life for? And let me tell you something. Lost or saved, every one of us in this room at the point of death will stand before the Lord Jesus. We're going to do it, guys. The Bible teaches us to. Everyone will stand before God and give an account for our lives. And you say, well, I'm good with that because I got saved. Let me tell you something. That's great that you got saved. But what are you going to do with what he's invested in you? Have you answered that call? When we stand before him, the only thing that matters is really this. What have you done with Jesus? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? You say, yes, sir, I sure did, God. Great. Now, what did you do with the calling I placed on your life? You see, I didn't save you just to save you. I saved you so I could use you for the kingdom's glory. So how have you been successful by fulfilling my purpose for your life? See, if we use all those other things, the world, family, society, if we use all those things to define success, then every one of us in here has a different definition of what success looks like. But if we go to God's word and say, God, you gave me life, you gave me purpose, and so to be successful is that I have not only come to know Christ and been put in a right relationship with you, but I have succeeded in fulfilling your plan and purpose for my life. That changes things, doesn't it? How we answer that question changes everything. If that is your goal, if that's my goal, that we would live our life to be successfully fulfilling the purpose that God gave us life for, then everything we do has kingdom, purpose, and impact. Everything, guys. Even the little bitty things has kingdom, purpose, and impact. We have to understand that. So if we're going to succeed, if we're going to be successful, we need to do God's will according to God's word and do it for his glory. Because I'm going to be honest with you. In the end, nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. You can be the wealthiest guy in town. You can have the biggest house. You can drive the newest cars. You can have the most toys. Let me tell you something. In that moment, none of that matters. None of it matters. The only thing that really matters is, do we know Christ? And have we fulfilled his calling? Verse 9. Have I not commanded you to be strong and courageous? Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You say, well, how do we face these fears? Fear in him, or faith in him, is the key to defeating the fear in us. The greatest way that you and I can overcome our fears and our concerns and our worries about answering his call is to put our faith in Him. And guys, I want you to know something. This is the main point of life right here. This is it. He's calling on your life. What does He want you to do? Some of you in this room right now, He's calling you to salvation. And you know that. You've had some religion, but you don't have a relationship with Jesus. You may be a member of this church, but you don't have a relationship with Jesus. And He's calling you today, saying, you need to be saved. You are lost in your sin. And I died on a cross so that you could be redeemed from those sins and have a real relationship with your Heavenly Father. That brings fear. What will people think? What will people say? What will my family think? I'll never forget, years ago, I called my brother one Monday morning. He's a pastor. I said, brother, how'd you have church yesterday? How'd things go? He said, pretty amazing, man. My chairman of deacons got saved. I said, that'll transform your ministry right there. We need to face these frustrations, these fears, this dismay with trembling that God is calling us. All these things, guys, much of that is based in fear. It's in fear. Why? Fear the unknown. I don't know what's going to happen. I've been this person so long, if I give my life to Jesus, I won't even know who I am. Let me give you a word of advice. You'll like who you are with Jesus in your heart. Fear the consequences. Man, if I answer God's call, I don't know what the consequences are going to be. What's it going to look like? What's my life going to look like? What's my marriage going to look like? What's my family going to look like? The fear of the results. What happens if I'm not good enough? What happens if I'm not able? What happens? All these different fears. For a lot of folks, it's the fear of the cost. It's the fear of the cost. There are folks right now who know they need to be saved, but they're concerned, I'm going to have to give up something that I really want to hang on to if I give my life to Jesus. And all you're saying is that sin or that person or that whatever is a god and an idol in your life that's more important to you than Jesus. That's what you're saying. What's the cost? For some, it's what other people might think. I remember when I got saved, I was the biggest hoodlum in the Gulf of Mexico. And I could hear the whispers when I got in a 412 helicopter flying offshore in the Gulf of Mexico and hear them guys, hey, did y'all hear? That Armstrong guy got religion. And after about 3 days with me, they realized something must have happened, man, because he ain't said a cuss word yet. Jesus saved my mouth. You should have seen. It was an amazing thing. But this is what they said. He'll get over that in a couple of months. That's 32 years ago. He'll get over it. He'll get over that. And I remember when I left the Gulf to go into the ministry that we were answering God's call, and I had this old boy from Texas. Them old boy from Texas, you got to watch them. And he called me on the company radio. Hey, Armstrong, such and such, and bleep, 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 bleep. And this is what he said. This guy had been cussing at me for about 2 years because he was my foreman. I really couldn't say anything about it. And then he said, oh, I forgot, you're a preacher now. I better clean up my language. And I thought, you're going to have to stand before God and give an account for that, not me, brother. But that was the mindset. Yeah, he'd get over that in a couple of months. Well, I haven't gotten over it yet. But one of the things that people deal with in answering God's call for life, what are people going to think? Well, I've been a member of this church for 20, 30 years. I've been baptized. I've been teaching. I've been this. I've been that or whatever. If I give my life to Jesus, people, what will people think? People of God will think, praise God. People who don't know God probably won't get it. We struggle so many times with what others think about us, and what we really need to do is be obedient to what God knows about us. See, guys, fears in our weaknesses, fears of our past, fears of our inabilities. God is calling us to so many different things, and we're letting fear rob us of being a blessing to His kingdom and a blessing to our heart. God, for some of you, is calling you to service. Maybe right here in this church. Some people say, Brother Webb, don't you just hate that we're losing Jess and Drew? I do. It's like my own son and daughter are leaving. Love them like they're my own children. I have apologized to them numerous times over the last 9 years. Say, guys, I know I'm treating y'all more like my youngins than I am my staff. I just love y'all that much. But can I tell you something? Because of their absence here, God is speaking to some of your hearts and saying, it's time for you to rise up and quit playing church and fill the void that this man of God and this woman of God have left behind. That's what God's calling some of you to do. And some of you are answering that call. And some of you are still struggling with it. And you know what the struggle is based in? I can't. I'm scared. I don't know how. You know what? We got an amazing God that pretty much knows everything, is able to do anything. All you got to do is say, God, that's what you want. Here I am. For some of you, God's calling you to baptism. You gave your life to Christ years ago, but you've never followed through with baptism. For some reason, there's a fear there. And God's saying, you know what? You need to step forward, and you need to be baptized. You need to profess your faith in me to the world. And that stepping stone right there has been a barrier in your faith for years. And the reason why you won't be obedient to that is because you're afraid. For some, maybe it's membership. Maybe God's calling you to be a member of this church. God's speaking to your heart about that. I promise you this, this isn't a ploy for membership, but if God's speaking to your heart about joining the church, is there some fear that's holding you back from doing that? Deal with it. Put your faith in Him. I don't know what God is doing in every heart in this room, but I do know this, that every time God's called me to something, there was always an element of fear. But His Word is telling me this, be strong and courageous. I will never leave you. I'll never fail you. I'll never forsake you. And guys, He's always been true to His Word. You can trust Him. You can trust Him. Father, this morning, whatever's happening in this room right now, whatever's happening in these hearts, God, would you be glorified through it all? The fears, the dismay, the trembling of heart, would you just calm that and say, I'm here. And what I'm calling you to is so much better than anything you could ever dream or imagine for your life. Now, Father, if there's someone in this room right now and you're calling them to salvation, you're speaking to their heart, and you're telling them you love them. You love them so much that you died. You sent your Son to die on the cross for them. And if they'll put their faith and their trust in Jesus, that they can be saved. They can be redeemed from their sin. Have a brand new life. Be born again. Transformed and changed by the power of the cross. And Lord, it's just a simple, simple prayer of faith that really transforms and changes that heart and that life. And Lord, I know as strong as the Holy Spirit can pull on that heart, the enemy is creating fear in that heart as well. Help them to know and understand that you're here, that you love them, and you're waiting for them to make that commitment of surrender. Lord, for others, it may be something of service that you're calling them to. Lord, it may be for this coming year you want them to teach a Bible study or lead a small group or work in some area of ministry. And Lord, just the thought of that, of standing up in front of a group of adults or kids, it's just bringing fear to their heart. Oh, I could never do that. Lord, will you show them that if they're faithful to answer your call, that not only will you equip them, but you'll empower them in such a way that you're glorified and the kingdom is expanded. And they'll be so blessed for having answered that call. Lord, there may be other things that are going on in folks' lives here right now. It's not about each and every detail. It's about every heart just simply saying, Lord, I want you to be the Lord of my heart and the Lord of my life. So, Lord, would you speak to our hearts and let us simply obey. Let us just simply say, Lord, I surrender to you. It's all about surrender. We ask it in your name. Amen and amen. Would you